Very good morning to everyone. Yes, my name is Kelvin, not Hambali, because as I enter into this sanctuary, a lady quickly greeted me and said, "Hi, Hali." I said, "Hi." It is a joy to be part of the Cathedral family. It's a joy to worship God with each and every one of you. I do not know every one of you, and I hope to get to know most of you after the service. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is alive, that your Logos word is a rhema word to quicken every heart and every spirit. So Father, may we be captivated by your word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A minister parked his car in a no-parking zone in a large city because he was short of time and couldn't find a parking lot. So he put a note under the windshield wiper that reads this: "I have circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned, he found a citation from a police officer along with this note: "I've circled this block 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." Today, we are going to look into a very familiar passage, the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to commune with God and engage with God in every aspect of our Christian walk. But being busy Singaporeans, Russians, no, I'm not talking about Russia, Russians, we hardly make time to pray, or maybe just enough time to pray before we have our meals, or just when we are in a foxhole situation, under fire, in the office, in the family, wherever we are in that foxhole, when all resources wear thin, do we go to God? Firstly, I want to assure all of us that I have no intention to put all of us into a guilt trip, but rather to revisit the plan and purpose of prayer and be inspired to pray again. In the Lord's Prayer, we can find the very essence of discipleship that Jesus, in his wisdom and mercy, have given us a blueprint of what it means to love God and love others. When I read the New Testament, I discover that in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer was absolutely crucial. For me, prayer is preparation for the battle. In my army days, before we go for, guys, you would know, ATAC, we go for outfield, for missions and things like that. You know what my sergeant major how my sergeant major will prepare the whole battalion? He will ask the whole, or in fact the company, not the battalion, the whole company to sit down and he will play Rainbow. No, not that Rainbow as in the Sylvester Stallone, that Rainbow, because he holds the machine gun and start firing, and you know that it is impossible to use your two arms carrying two machine guns, you know. And he will play that whole movie for us to watch, and a lot of us would feel, "Wow, yes, so gung-ho," you know. We will be prepared, we'll be ready for battle. But for Jesus, prayer seems to be the battle itself. For Jesus, prayer was like running a marathon and ministry was going to receive gold medals. Prayer was like taking the final examination and ministry was like going to receive the diploma. Where did he shed great drops of blood? It was not at Pilate's hall. It was not as he staggered under the load of the cross at Golgotha Hill. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that with strong cries and tears, Jesus made his petition to God. Had I been there in that hour of Jesus' agony and watched the way he suffered, I would have felt despair for my future. I think I would have said, if he's behaving this way, when all he's doing is praying, what in the world is he going to do when he faces crisis? It's too bad he can't be like his three disciples sleeping. These disciples found spiritual peace in the midst of the storm. But when crisis came, Jesus went to the cross in triumph. It was his three disciples who fell away and fell back. That's why I think it's significant to turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We were told that after Jesus completed a period of prayer, one of his disciples, evidently a spokesman for the group, came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." In that request, I find at least two things. One is that John, in his discipleship program, put a strong focus on prayer. Second, it was that Jesus' disciples asked him to do for them. They had been with Jesus almost 2 years. They had a front seat when he stood to preach. They had watched him minister. As far as I know, they never came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to preach." They did not come to him to say that, but they did come to say, "Teach us to pray." We usually ask someone else advice according to their expertise. We ask of a banker, "Teach us to invest." We ask of a professional golfer, "Teach us to putt." We ask of a scholar, "Teach us to do research." When Jesus' disciples came to him, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because prayer was crucial in his ministry, Jesus wanted it to be vital in theirs. He responded to the request by giving them what we call the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the fuller version of it can be found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. There's a way in which this prayer is misnamed. It is a prayer that Jesus himself could not have prayed. One of his major petitions is, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Jesus Christ, Son of God, without sin, could not with integrity have made this request. Instead, I think we might call it the disciples' prayer. It is a model prayer. It serves us in prayer in the same way that an outline serves a preacher as he preaches right now. It tells us that we are to pray. What are the things we are to pray for and the order of requests? Jesus says when you pray to him, say, "Father." I say that again. Jesus says when you come to pray, you are to say, "Father." That single word sums up the entire basic relationship of Christian faith. When we come to the Creator of the universe, we are to address him as Father. When we say Father, we are affirming that at the heart of the universe, there is not only the ultimate power, but there is an ultimate love, God's paternity. Not everyone can honestly address God as Father. We are only able to do it because of Jesus, who taught us to pray this way. Jesus assures us that is a Father, assures us that there is a Father, and that we can come to him as a child comes to the Father in the family. We as children can call God our Father, but not all of God's people have that privilege. In the Old Testament, God is addressed as Father only seven times. In every case, it is the entire nation of Israel speaking to God that way. As far as we know, there was never a time when Abraham or Moses or David or Daniel went to the quietness of their room, fell on their knees, and speak to God that way. When you turn to the New Testament, however, 275 times or more, we are told directly, indirectly, that when we bow before the sovereign majesty of the universe, the word that should come easily to our lips is Father. Father. A few years ago, the world's most complicated clock was displayed for the very first time in a town hall in Copenhagen, Denmark. It took 40 years and $1 million to build. The clock was accurate to 2/5 of a second every 300 years. The 10 faces of that clock told the time of the day, the day of the time, the day of the week of the month, and the month of the year of the century, and tracked the movement of planets and suns for 2,500 years. There are parts in the clock that will not move for 2,500 years. But there was something disturbing about the clock. It is not accurate. It loses 2/5 of a second every 300 years. How do they know that? That clock in the town hall was measured against the clock of the universe. With all of its intricate parts, from atoms to suns to planets to stars. But that clock is so accurate that every clock on earth is measured against it. 300 years ago, the deists, people who believe in supreme being, looked up at the universe and were overwhelmed by what they saw. They were so in awe of their mechanism, they lost the God who put it together. What God became a soulless face to them. No one prays to a soulless face. You do not have communion with the law or sit at the feet of first principle. You do not say, O ground or being, hallowed be thy name. You do not say, O ultimate source, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus says that in prayer, the word that should come to our lips is Father. As you address the Heavenly Father, you will notice that the prayer divides into two parts. Firstly, talk to the Father. Secondly, talk to Him about the family. When we talk to the Father, we are to say, Father, hallowed be your name. In the Near East, names are a great deal for significant. I was told by someone that my name, Calvin, C-A-L-V-I-N, is the meaning of the bald one. That means no hair, bald one. Then later I went to the Christian, site. It says to be humble. Yeah, so I hope that I will be humble. And I always joke with my friend that my strength is humility and my weakness is pride. Yeah. Sorry, some of you didn't get that. It's okay. I'll strike that off. When a parent names his child, he doesn't name the child wondering if the initial will look good on the luggage or whether the first name rhymes with the last name. Usually a child is named after a certain virtue, with the hope that a child will grow up to the name. Sometimes, when a person goes through a crisis, the name changes. You see a reflection of that in the New Testament. When Jesus first came to Cyphers, he found him a pretty, shifty, sandy fella. But he saw in Cyphers that others may not see in him. So Jesus changed his name to Rocky, yes, because he knew that Peter would be like granite. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name, we are speaking about God's character, God's personhood. And we are asking that in our lives, God will be God to us. We will not try to carve him down to size. We will not try to manipulate him. God's name will be honored in the way we pray, in the way we live. If the Lord's Prayer is to be an outline of prayer of the things we are to pray for, it's significant that there is no prayer request here for our own spiritual life. Something that we pray for often doesn't seem to be here. When you look at the scriptures, the focus of the spiritual life is not inward. It is not the probing around your soul to try to get yourself to be more dedicated to God. But the focus of the spiritual life in the scripture focuses on God. When it is the desire of your life that God will really be God to you, that he will be honored, reverenced, respected in your life, that's where the spiritual life begins. It begins when we say, Lord, in my prayer, in my life, may you be God to me. After we talk to Father, to our Father about his personhood, we speak to him about his plan. Jesus says, having talked to the Father, now we can pray, Father, your kingdom come. The Bible is God's story, and it's moving towards that great event, that great messianic kingdom that has been promised throughout the Old Testament. It is the kingdom where Christ will come back and rule. It is the kingdom that shall move on to eternity, an everlasting kingdom. At that time, men and angels will join to sing in praises. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To God be the glory. That's where the future is going. All of the Bible points forward to the great, far-off event, God's sovereign plan, God's plan. You open the pages of Scripture and read that the evening and the morning were the first day. Out of the darkness there came the light. Out of the wandering came the promised land. Out of the Good Friday came Resurrection Sunday. After the tribulation will come the millennium. Often in the darkness, when we are most filled with fear, we look forward to that day and we pray, your kingdom come. It follows logically that if I pray that for all people everywhere, I must pray that for myself too. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's purpose be done through our lives. What use it is for us to pray about God's glorious triumph if today in the small 2 feet of earth I occupy, Jesus Christ does not rule in my life. If I'm really sincere about wanting God's kingdom to come, then it seems to me that I will do everything I can to bring everyone I touch into glad submission to his rule and reign. And I'll be willing, if necessary, that all my little kingdoms that mean so much to me be torn down so that Jesus Christ shall reign. In the year 2001, the Lord led me to pray the Jabez Prayer, which is taken in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. I still remember that I wanted more of God in my life as I prayed that prayer. I was hungry spiritually for God, and I know he wants to invest in and through me. Frankly, I do not know how the Lord is going to answer this prayer, but I know he will. At that time, Grace, my wife, and I were also praying for God to bless us with a child. But that didn't happen until my pastor called me into his office and asked whether I'm open to work full-time in the church. After praying through with grace, we agreed that the Lord wants to enlarge my tents. So I said yes to my pastor, and days later, Grace called me and said she's expecting. I was overjoyed. I still remember my father-in-law was with me in the car. Both of us couldn't stop smiling at each other. That's how the Lord called me into his ministry. And I do see God's hands leading me all the way my Savior leads me. Of course, the journey hasn't been the easiest, but I've grown to trust and obey him, knowing that without God, I can do nothing. So as we pray God's purpose be done, often God will use our prayer to move us into action. Life will never be the same again, just like what our brother shared. So before you pray for anything else, Jesus says, talk to our Father, paternity, God's paternity, about his person, plan, and purpose. Having spoken to the Father about the Father, Jesus says we can talk to the Father about the family, all of us together. He says we can pray, give us each day our daily bread. We can ask for God's provision. Obviously, when Jesus talks about daily bread, he's talking about the basic necessity of life. If Jesus had been speaking to a group of people in Asia, he probably would have said, give us this day our bowl of rice. In talking to the Italians, it would probably be our pasta. If we pray this prayer, we are asking God to provide our needs as we serve his kingdom. We are acknowledging that for our bread, the things we need, we will turn to God and he will supply every day, enough for the day, fresh bread from our Heavenly Father. Notice that the request is in plural. Give us this day our daily bread. Our culture puts a great emphasis on individualism. If you pray this in a community of Christians and God gives you two loaves and your brother none, you cannot assume that you have one loaf for eating and the other loaf for what we call it, tapaoing. No tapao, because it will go bad. If you have prayed together for daily bread, then if you have two and he has none, you have one for eating and the other for sharing. We can also, so when you talk to the Father about the family, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. We can also ask the Father for provision and for pardon. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. I think those two requests are linked. Give us and forgive. I don't have any problem remembering to pray for daily bread. My stomach rumbles, as what Reverend Harley say, I'm a foodie. I know I'm hungry. It is easily forgotten that I also need daily pardon. When I think of hunger, I ought to think of forgiveness. St. Augustine calls this the terrible petition. For it's not just forgive us our sin, but forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I will not dwell in this too deeply because I was here when Pastor Daniel shared on forgiveness and I was so ministered by it. Another day, I will share with you a story in my ministry, how the Lord has led me to ask for forgiveness, and that person that I've asked for forgiveness till now haven't released forgiveness to me. But I trust that the Lord will intervene and the Lord will heal us. There's a link between the way I'm willing to forgive others and the forgiveness I ask of the Father in heaven. We really pray that in sincerity when we are admitting that we are sinful persons, we are admitting that there is pollution in our lives, when we admit that about ourselves, we are better able to understand the weakness of others, right? You see how close to blasphemy it is to come to God and say, "You who are holiness, you who are holy, forgive me my sin. But this person has offended me, and I'm so holy and I'm so righteous that it's unthinkable that I will extend forgiveness to that person." People who do that are self-righteous. You can no more get forgiveness from a self-righteous person than you can get apple juice out of a stone slab. Instead, we might pray, "Lord, deal with me as I have dealt with others. He has offended me, has hurt me badly, and Lord, I just don't want to put up with it. Lord, deal with me as I dealt with her." Or, "Lord, he has betrayed my trust. He has gone back on a commitment he made, and I'm wounded by that. But Lord, it's not nearly as bad as the way I've gone back on my commitment I have made to you. Lord, you deal with me as I deal with him." It's not saying that God forgives us because we forgive. He forgives as we forgive, because we are members of the family. Part of being in the family is that we are part of a forgiven fellowship. I want to say that again. Part of being in the family is that we are part of a forgiven fellowship. Knowing the forgiveness of God gives us the opportunity and the motivation to forgive others. Finally, Jesus say, when we talk to the Father about the family, ask him for protection. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one." If we don't ask for this, is God going to lead us into temptation? It's a difficult question. I take it from the grammarians called Laertes. States something negatively in order to say something positive. A couple of months ago, I was having lunch. Good place. After service, you can ask me where is it. Right next to me were two women, evidently crazy rich Asian. One was describing to the other the young man her daughter was going to marry. Juicy news. He has completed medical school and had a good practice. He came from a very good family, and she would marry into prestige and wealth. The other woman listens to all of this and said, "He is not obnoxious, is he?" Reply, "No, he wasn't. He is not obnoxious." Stating negatively, she was saying positively, "Boy, she's got a good catch." Her daughter got a good catch. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are saying, "Lord, you have the power to take us past the traps that Satan has placed in our way. We depend upon you to do that." But let's face it, if it weren't here in the Lord's Prayer, very few of us would pray, "Lead us not into temptation." A young woman walking through a shopping mall who all wore a sweatshirt that said, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find my own way." Someone says, If you pray, lead us not into temptation, God might answer your prayer and make life miserable. No, we like temptation, right? No, not here. You all don't like temptation. We fantasize about it. We just don't want to face the consequences. This is to recognize that the enemy of our soul would destroy us if he could, and that he wants to do it to separate us from God, to convince us that God is not a father, but an enemy, that our little kingdoms matter, that our names have to be established, that we have to go out and hustle to get our daily bread and forget about temptation. In doing that, the enemy separates us from God. The temptation is the alienation of our soul. When we pray to the Father that we will be delivered from temptation, what we are really praying is, Lord, when I've got the inclination to sin, keep me from the opportunity. When I have the opportunity to sin, keep me from that inclination. Behind the temptation is the tempter, a grim and evil force, a personality whose aim is to destroy us. God in his word, he says, I come to give you life and life abundantly. We need God's protection. As God reveals who he is and what he has done, it is only fitting for disciples to proclaim, yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. God's preeminent. This doxology is a natural crescendo for all who experience his tangible love and desire to glorify God. Jesus continues to tell his disciples not to give up and give in too easily, but to pray persistently, because we know our Father is more merciful than the friend we read in verses 5 to 8. Our Father is ever willing to answer us when we ask, seek, and knock, verses 9 to 8. Our persistence also reflects our desire and sincerity. His readiness to bless us goes beyond our earthly Father who knows how to give us good gifts. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father's light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Great is thy faithfulness. At the receiving end of our prayer is a Father who is only too eager to give us what's best. And the best gift we could ever dream of is the Holy Spirit himself. Just imagine the very presence of God dwelling within our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to accompany and be with us, to direct and guide us, to assure and comfort us, to pray and intercede for us. So friends, when you talk to the Father about the Father, talk to him about the person, plan, and the purpose. When you talk to him about the family as we gather today, talk to him about provision, pardon, and protection. When you pray, say, Father. When our children were small, we played a game. I'll take some coins. Last time used to be you have 1 cent, so I use 1 cent. Stingy, right? They are seated on my lap and work to get my fingers open. According to the rules of finger opening, once the finger was open, it couldn't be closed again. They would work at it very hard until they got the coins in my hand. Of course, I could always, you know, clench my fist and never, ever. But I just want to, you know, let them have some success in doing that. They would jump down after taking the coins. They would jump down and run down, filled with joy and delight. Just kids, just a game. But sometimes when we come to God, we come for the coins in his hands. Lord, I need a passing grade. Help me to study. Lord, I need a job. Lord, my mother is ill. We reach for the coins. When God grants the request, we push the hand away. More important than the coins is God's hands. His hands that has provided for us. And not just hands, but his face, the sickest face. That's what prayer is all about. When we go to God in prayer, the name that should come easily to our lips is Father. When we sincerely pray the Lord's Prayer, we are compelled to change. Because I cannot say our if I live only for myself. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to respond in childlike faith. I cannot say hallowed be your name if I don't desire holiness. I cannot say your kingdom come if I am not doing anything to hasten the Lord's coming. I cannot say your will be done if I am disobedient to his word. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I'll not serve him here and now. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I'm dishonest or I'm seeking things by hooks. I cannot say forgive us our sins if I'm too self-righteous. I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in his path. I cannot say deliver us from evil if I do not put on the whole armor of God. I cannot say yours is the kingdom if I do not give the king the loyalty due to him from a faithful servant. I cannot attribute to him power if I fear what men may do. I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor only for myself. And last but not least, I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by time. As we internalize the Lord's Prayer, we are intentionally being discipled by God. And in our action to practice what we pray, God's church is being unified as one body. We thank Jesus for giving us this blueprint of strengthening our walk in him. We can pray this prayer because Jesus have died for each and every one of us. So as the musician comes up, lead us in a song.